shackled by a heavy burden. Need the load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me I met this blessed Savior. Since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole.
Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Revelation. Revelation 4. And let us begin with verse 9. And when those beasts or those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to speak this morning on bringing God pleasure. As we see here in the 11th verse, for thy pleasure they are and were created. The four living ones and the 24 elders represent two sides of the same company. They are also known as the same as the bridal company in glory. The elders with the crowns on their heads are representative of the kingly character. So we read in the 5th chapter, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And so these elders represent the kingly character, the living ones. They're full of eyes, and they are seen to be like unto Christ. They are before the sea of glass and indicate the priestly character, which is so in tune, so in harmony with the will of God and with his purposes. I would notice today that there are undoubtedly many ways to bring pleasure to God. Were you to search them out and to go into them in depth? Jesus said it this way, I do always those things that please him. And those things are really a multitude of things that can be done and can be used in order to please him. But today, I just want to see four specific things that please him. And the first one we find here in verse 11, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so God's creation brings him pleasure. The fact that we are created brings him pleasure. We notice today that all creation, I'm sure that these four living ones and 24 elders were knowledgeable of the natural creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that was indeed, it did indeed bring pleasure unto God. We see after those days completed that God said it was good. He delighted in it. And so it surely did bring pleasure unto him. I want to notice, though, that all creation centers around Christ. Whether we're talking about natural creation or spiritual creation, it all centers around Jesus. In the first chapter of John, we read that without him was not anything made that was made. I am persuaded that these four living ones and 24 elders are especially referring to their own creation. They have been created by him, and they really are the ones who are bringing such pleasure to him. Ephesians 2:10 says it this way, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Again, all of God's creation centers around the Lord Jesus. And that includes the spiritual work, the spiritual creation in our experience. Colossians 1:16 says it this way, "By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And then in the 19th verse of that same chapter, we read this, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So this creation is done. This creation is completed in order that we might please God, or for God's pleasure. Even as we read here in our text that thou hast created all things, and it's for thy pleasure that indeed they have been created. So these were created, and I believe that they really are the crowning creation of God. The elders wore those crowns literally. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and 8th verse, "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And then I'm so glad that he added these next words, because it means that I can be a part of that, of receiving that crown. He said, "Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And so we find out that these crowns indeed have been given. They represent the fullness of God's creation, of God's work in this very elite company. And then you will notice as you read through here that these 24 are these elders cast their crowns before the throne. They gave them back. And this is exactly what we find, that they understood and they knew that this overcoming ability, the fact that they had a crown, came from him. And he gave it right, they gave it right back to him. So they really are the crowning work of the great Creator. The fact of the matter is that not all Christians will surrender to God's creating power. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but all men will not submit to that creation. We can say on the authority of God's word today that God does not sovereignly come down and force people to be what he wants them to be. He does not mold them into something that they do not want to become. We must give him permission to do that. We have to submit to the potter, even as the clay would, for God to mold it exactly as he wants to do. This elite company, this elite group that we see here in the fourth chapter did exactly that. They let him, they allowed him to create the very fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And for this, it says, God drew great pleasure. He can have that same pleasure in our own experience. We can be a part of that glorious crowning company if we simply submit our own will unto him. Then the second way that we please God is by our walk. Let us go back to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 10. Paul says here, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The object, once again, is all pleasing unto the Lord. I'll guarantee you, I can guarantee you beyond doubt, you will never please God and man at the same time. It's impossible to do. But our objective, our focus, must be all pleasing unto God, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. He will be the one who decides what is that pleasure. He will be the one to decide the acceptance and the success of our walk before him. And I was so glad to read these wonderful words, because he is very specific as to many items as to what that walk is. It's not all of them by any stretch of the imagination, but I want to notice that it's not left up to men to decide what part of their walk pleases God. We find here in these verses what we must do, the way we must walk in order to walk unto all pleasing. And so the first thing we read, being fruitful in every good work. We are speaking here, of course, of the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, all nine of them. All of these glorious attitudes and attributes are to be manifest in any work, anything that happens in our lives. In other words, this has to be the motivation for it. We have known for years that men can do a good work with the wrong attitude. God would have us fruitful in every good work. It's the fruit of the Spirit that must be manifest in the works that we do before the Lord. This is a part of the walk we are talking about, unto all pleasing. Notice next, increasing in the knowledge of God. Over and over, we have seen it just in the last few weeks, how God wants us to increase in the knowledge of him. He's given us the power of the Holy Ghost that we might understand the deep mysteries of God. He has chosen to reveal them, and he loves it whenever people show that kind of desire of wanting to understand his mysteries. It leads us to the knowledge of God, not simply what God can do, but who God is, the knowledge of God. It comes in our walk, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power. That means being filled with God's Spirit. Never does God want us to operate in our own power and strength and might. Men do that all the time, but it's not of God. He wants us to conduct ourselves according to the power of the Holy Ghost. This is where the dynamite has to come from. This is where the strength has to come from. That's why that so many times our own strength is poured out unto nothing in order that we might learn and experience and walk in the power of his might, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Ephesians 3:16 says it this way, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, this is what God wants to be on display in our own lives, is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said in the beginning, all God's creation centers around Jesus. He wants to see Jesus manifest in my life with all of these wonderful characteristics, all of these attributes that we see here. And Paul lists them a little bit more here in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience. James tells us that's not just a matter of learning to wait for something a long time. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. We are speaking here of the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is in the inner man, God wants that manifest in my life. He wants that as a part of my walk before the Lord. We find out that Jesus did exactly the same thing. He said, I do always those things that please him. It was put into action. This is what God wants in my life, to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And so we submit to his work of patience, to his manner and his way of bringing forth these glorious characteristics of Jesus in our lives. And so strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Again, it is only the life of Christ that can produce that kind of a spirit and attitude within us. And then we come to verse 12, giving thanks. There is no substitute for a grateful heart. No substitute for a grateful spirit. We read in another place, in everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. We have learned over the years that giving thanks means giving thanks for those things that we don't like, we don't really want, as well as those glorious blessings that we revel in. A grateful heart is a grateful heart, and it is a part of the walk that God would have us conduct in our own experience. And then the third, we'll not turn there, but this is presents the fact that a soldier pleases God. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And here's the reason, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. God would have us please him as a good soldier pleases his own commander and chief. We see a number of things about a soldier that he must do, that he must be. He must endure hardness. We have known that for years, that if you're going to participate in this Christian battle, in this Christian warfare, you better be prepared to endure some hardness. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's a very hard battle, and it cannot be done with flesh and blood. It must be done through the power of the Holy Ghost. But this soldier's objective is to please the one that chose him to be a soldier. We read again here, no man that wars entangled himself with the affairs of this life. It is a life of separation. It's a life of dedication. He cannot be self-absorbed. He cannot have his own agenda in mind. It is always the Lord's business that he must be concerned about, and indeed that he may please him who has chosen him to be the soldier. That is the objective of a real soldier of God, is to please the one who called him to do it. Jesus is the greatest warrior that ever there lived in spiritual things. And he said, I do always those things that please him. That runs like a thread through all of these things that please God. Jesus also said, I'm come to do the will of him that sent me. The soldier will do. He will fulfill the desire of the one who sent him. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And then let us turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is the fourth thing we want to see about what pleases God. It is a very familiar one. You will recognize it immediately. Hebrews 11:6. And we read plainly, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. If we are going to please God, our lives must center around faith. It is a complete life of faith, and this is what I want to emphasize this morning. There are many different manifestations and examples of exercising faith throughout this chapter. Sometimes they are only one incident, but that is an act of faith which pleased God. We have seen it over and over again that any time you believe God, it is counted unto you for righteousness. Those acts are built one upon another. And so likewise, the same thing applies. Anytime a person exercises faith, God will be pleased. Make no mistake about that. There are so many different examples of this kind of faith here in the 11th chapter. In actual life, we have seen some who exercise certain faith, demonstrated faith, and God was pleased with them, and God answered them. But I am speaking this morning of having an overall life of faith. Faith becomes our life. And as I've said so many times, we must not put faith so far off that people can't reach it. Faith just means to believe God. That's all. And so we must simply believe God every day of our lives and every step of the day. And this is what we are talking about here in our experience. There are multiple examples of this pleasing faith demonstrated here. But Paul begins with a man by the name of Enoch. In verse 6 he says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Then he describes what faith is. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then he adds, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is not just to believe, yes, there's a God. Faith is to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is what we must step out on, that God is indeed going to reward us who diligently seek him. He writes verse 6 as a response to verse 5, where we read, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God." This is because Enoch lived an entire life of pleasing God. He is the example for us today of this tremendous overall life of faith that God wants to see in our lives in order that we might be the ones who can be judged as pleasing God. We read really very little of Enoch. There are not pages written of him, such as there are of like Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and so many of these others, volumes almost written on them. Not so with Enoch. We read in Genesis 5:24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And that's about the extent of what is written of Enoch back in the book of Genesis. The first thing I want to notice about him, the word Enoch means dedicated. And that really was a summation of his life. We see the dedication that a soldier must have. We see the dedication that a man of faith must have of believing God in very adverse situations. His objective was to please God. Then we read that he walked with God. And again, let us understand, we love it when we hear that, "Oh, I know God is with me. I know the Lord is walking with me every step of the way." We must be the ones walking with him. We must be in harmony with him. Even as those 24 elders, in harmony with the Word of God, in harmony with the will of God, in harmony with the purposes of God, Enoch walked with God. It was Enoch's will who was blended in with God's will and not vice versa. Sometimes people want God to twist himself to conform to their ways and will. That's not going to happen. We must walk with God. It is us who must comply with him. And so he walked. He was not. He walked with God. He was not. For God took him. We notice here in verse 5 of our chapter here in Hebrews, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him." But before that translation, he had the testimony. He pleased God. His walk before the Lord was pleasing. We know that Enoch walked by faith, because that's the only way that you can please God. But you will also notice that Enoch was translated. Now, back in Genesis, it says this: he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Paul interprets that he was translated out of this world. And I've read over that portion many, many times through the years, thinking about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and all of a sudden, he was gone. And this really sets the pattern for us today. Simply walking with God, and all of a sudden, we too may be gone. God took him. It is important for us to understand Enoch walked by faith in a very adverse time. Enoch would be a part of the days of Noah. And we are in those days. We know we are in a day when men do not believe God. We are in a day when men do not believe the Word of God, nor do they want to. They don't want to know anything about it. But it is in this kind of an atmosphere, if we are going to be Enochs, if we are going to walk with God, if we are going to please God, we must be those who absolutely will believe the letter of the Word of God, even in the midst of all the unbelief and rebellion that is around us. And that is exactly what Enoch did at this time. He believed God during these days of Noah. Jude also tells us a little bit about him. Jude tells us he was a prophet. We do not read this anywhere else in the scripture, but because Jude, it is included as a part of the canon of God's word, we know it is absolutely true. And Jude said this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these," that is, these wicked men that he had described before, "saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment." I want to notice here, Enoch prophesied of the very days in which we are living. Now, Enoch had to have prophesied it back then, because that's what Jude said. Did Enoch think that God was going to pour out judgment at that time? Because judgment did come. But Enoch's prophecy will be actually fulfilled in our day, not in those days. Now, we know they are comparable because Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." We are living in exact same time as those times and ways which surrounded Enoch back in those days. And so he prophesied of our day. And he will come, Jesus will come, with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon this world. We also notice that Enoch is the seventh from Adam. That is significant because seven is the number of perfection. It shows the perfection that God worked in Enoch at that time. It's the perfection that the completion that God wants to work in your life and mine today. And then I want to notice, he completed his purpose in this man, and then he translated him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here in our text in Hebrews, we read that God had translated him. He took him to heaven without dying. And he did it. This is the key. God translated him before the waters of judgment fell. In this, Enoch is very much typical of the four living ones and the 24 elders that we saw in our opening text. They also were in heaven before the tribulation came. They saw the coronation of Jesus in Revelation 4 as he that sat on the throne, and he is described in those wonderful words there in Revelation 4. The first seal of judgment is not open until Revelation 5. The point here is that the full overcoming band known as the Bride of Christ will be in heaven before the tribulation even begins. And Enoch is very much typical and representative of exactly that same company. There will be those who will be taken out of the world before the hour of judgment and temptation begins, as is promised to the Philadelphian saints and as Paul talks to the Thessalonian saints, 1 Thessalonians 5. And this is what we must notice. Enoch pleased God, but before he was translated, that is the testimony he had. This is the testimony we are striving for today, that we please God. It must be as a good soldier, as a good servant, as one who would walk with God. Our overall objective, I'm talking about our life objective, not just in one avenue or one particular experience. Our overall life objective must be that we would please God.